Father, we ask in this service that you bless our hearts. Revelation knowledge that is found in your Son Jesus. Let every heart be established in this truth. And so we behold Jesus, your Son, as he sees us in him. He remains glorified, and we are edified. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. In this convention, we will be doing a whole number of teaching, and so you must be ready for it. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 3, verse. All right, very good. Verse 19. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. I remember telling you last year and the year before, I think even the year before that, that we used to have this conference. We used to call it times or seasons of refreshing, and times of refreshing some 23 years ago. And we used to call it the rivers of joy. And this was the theme. But then, the light that we had concerning this verse, that I had, I'll say that, was refreshing. You know, you are refreshed. So over the years, that was the way it was taught. You know, but as more light came, it was obvious that our interpretation of that verse was wrong. Amen. And you know, nobody should have an interpretation, because it's not your book, right? It's by the Holy Ghost. It's to glorify Jesus, so you just have to adjust. And some folks don't like to adjust when there's a reason to adjust. And particularly when, in those days, you know, when we interpreted that verse that way, there will be the moves of the Holy Ghost. And I believe some people who were in those meetings are watching us now. Some of them are here, maybe. And we'll have the moves of the Holy Ghost. We'll have healings in the meetings. It doesn't confirm that interpretation. And that has to be very clear. And God wants his truth presented truthfully. You get it? And some guy said, whatever. You know, I remember a fellow was telling me a couple of days back. He said, I don't believe in people just quoting Greek and Hebrew. I said, why? He said, it's too academic. Can't the Bible just be simple? You know, he said it that way. So I said, well, that's your problem. I said, do you use other translations? He said, yes. I use the Amplified. I use the NLT, OLT, LLT, BTT. I said, very fine. How come those translations differ in their use of terms? For example, the Amplified will call salvation healing, preservation, deliverance. Why? Because the word used for salvation is like a shipload of different meanings, depending on the context. People have now made the mistake to think that because of the way the Amplified puts that word, it will always mean healing, prosperity, all right? Deliverance, preservation, okay? And they put those terms together. But you see, the point is, you will be wise to look at which one of these will apply in this context. Okay? So, that guy said, I read the Amplified, I read the NLT. I said, why do they differ? He was quiet a little bit. He didn't respond. And he said, well, because they must have looked at the original words and gotten different expressions. I said, what are the original words? He said, Greek and Hebrew. I said, what was your concern again? He said, I get your point. I said, you're just paranoid. You know, some folks can get paranoid. As soon as you put Greek words, and he was like, what is it now? What is it now? We are Yoruba, we are Yoruba, we are not Greek yet. Acts 3, are you there? Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. You don't use the word repent if there was no prior information. Because the word repent means to adjust your mind. It's the word metanoia. M-E-T-A-N-O-I-A. Two words are combined. Turn around, then your mind. Now, turn around in your mind. So, repentance or to repent deals primarily with your perception. Now, why is Peter saying this to them to repent? Because prior to that point, there was a miracle at the beautiful gate. The man who was crippled, all right, and the man walked. And Peter now seemed to explain the scriptures, okay? And then he talks about Jesus. Now, if you were in Jerusalem and you talk about Jesus raised a man from the dead, or he raised a man who was crippled, you will say, which Jesus? And then they will say, the one that was killed. Now, naturally, that doesn't make sense, because someone that is killed or was killed is not meant to do anything. And so Peter now says in verse 16 that it was faith in his name that made this man strong. Now, by saying faith in his name, because in verse 15 he says they killed the Prince of Life, Acts 3, whom God had raised up from the dead, whereof we all are we are witnesses. Now, when he says we are witnesses, he's referring to himself and all the other apostles. He says we are witnesses. Then he goes further to talk about in verse 17. And now he says, I wot that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers. Look at 18. And those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he had so fulfilled. In other words, he is saying that my saying that Jesus Christ is raised from the dead is prophecy fulfilled. Now, by saying that to people that maybe had seen Jesus as a false teacher, a strange person, and he was eventually killed. So, by saying that, their mind goes to, oh, so they go back to the scriptures. So, by saying, this is the prophecy fulfilled, the next statement will be, change your mindset. Change your mindset and see that this truth has happened. And so he says, repent and be converted. Last year we took a whole number of explanation on this one. Repent and be converted. He uses the word epistrepho. E-P-I-S-T-R-E-P-H-O. It means to turn around. Now, most of the time, when you see the term and, it's not the typical conjunction where you join two things that are not the same. So, when it says repent and be converted, it means repent, I refer to be converted. Or, I am saying, turn around. Turn your mind. And be converted, or change the way you think. Now, you do not preach repentance without the word. Repentance must be according to the word. That is, repentance is not change your behavior, even though your behavior will change. It has to change. But repentance is turn your mind towards the word. And that's exactly what he says here. He says, repent and be converted. Watch this. That your sins may be blotted out. Look at that statement again. That your sins may be blotted out. Now, he had just said that the prophecies of the prophets already validate that Jesus Christ will be killed and he will be raised from the dead. And then he says here, you need to see this. That your sins may be blotted out. Now, I like to think a little bit. Why would he say, repent that your sins may be blotted out? Because that would mean as soon as you repent, your sins will be blotted out. That looks a bit inconsistent. Because is what he will say about Christ, or what the prophecy was about Christ, is the forgiveness of sins. Because if you notice, now turn your Bibles quickly to Luke 24 and 47. You will discover that Peter nearly or almost quoted Jesus verbatim. In Luke 24 and 47. Can we read it together? Luke 24, 47. Are you there? Let's go. I don't want to study this one right now, but just a reference. Let's go. Luke 24, 47. Let's go. Oh, sorry. Luke 24, 46 first. Then we'll see 47. Let's go. And said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You see? Have you seen the similarities? Can you see it? Come on, can you see it? Now, notice this one now. It says, repent that. Now, the term that, okay, ought to be repent towards. The word used there is pros in the Greek. It means towards. Repent towards. That is, see this in the prophecies. See this by the prophets. Repent. Okay? This is a prophecy that your sins may be blotted out. That is, the reason why Jesus was raised from the dead is why? That your sins may be what? Blotted out. Okay? So, verse 19 is the reason or the fulfillment of verse 18. So you must see it. You must see it that your sins may be blotted out. Now, Peter is the one preaching here. He uses a very strong term. And I'm telling you, tomorrow morning we're going to do some study in the afternoon on this. He uses a strong term, blotted out. A term Paul uses as well in Colossians 2:14. Blotting out all the handwritings. Now, that term means to cancel, remove totally without trace. To cancel and remove totally without trace. I remember when in my boarding house, when I was in secondary school, you write your names I'm not going to do that. You wrote your names on books. I'm talking about this side of the books. Then you wrote your name boldly. And you put your name on Nonyinka there. Some guys became so smart, they will cut that part off for you. I mean, I've seen people rewrite what we wrote on buckets. And you start fighting. It's my name. How is your name? That's my name. And you begin to fight. And some will now take it off totally. And you still see traces. But this time around, he said, there will be no trace. And John uses the same terminology. It's the word X, exalephio in the Greek. Exalephio. Exalephio. It's a total removal. A total removal. Now wait for this. John, in the book of Revelation, uses it in Revelation 3 and 5, about the book of life. And in Revelation 7, 17, Revelation 21, 4, your tears will be wiped off your eyes. It's used only for God. Only God can do something permanently. And so he's saying here, this is the work of God. Only God can do something permanently. Okay, so, and this terminology is a verb always done by a third party. It's a verb that describes the action of a third party. Now, again, what is the reason for this cancellation? The repentance or the resurrection of Jesus? Talk to me, church, come on. The repentance or the resurrection of Jesus? Excellent. So, he's saying to us, because the repentance is your work, all right? And your work cannot take something out permanently, alright? What will take something out permanently is what God did. So watch this now. So you will see that the resurrection of Jesus and the cancellation of sins has the same effect. They have the same effect. And the only reason why the cancellation of the sins or the total removal will be faulted is if the resurrection of Jesus is equally conditional. So Peter is saying this is a product of the resurrection. It carries the same weight. It carries the same effect. It carries the same quality as the resurrection of Jesus. If you're following me tonight, can I have an amen?
Amen.
Come on, guys, can I have an amen?
Amen.
So follow this very quickly. So he says it's blotted out. So it's a verb by Jesus. Now watch this. Now, again, what is the message of Peter now? The resurrection of who? Jesus. That's the message now. Alright, so Jesus raised from the dead is what took sins away forever. Now, watch this. He says, when the times of refreshing, when? I guess this was what misled us years ago. So we felt times of refreshing. Now, the word when there means in this same manner. Alright? That is, when means in this same manner. Okay? It's used to describe a manner. So in the Greek, it's used to describe a manner. In this same manner. Okay? The times of refreshing. Now, refreshing, you know, when you say, I was refreshed. The word refreshing is not the same thing when you take a cold Coke and you're very thirsty. I remember when, years ago, we wanted to run a marathon race in my secondary school, my very first year. And it was called the cross-country race. And so, we knew that we couldn't win that race, so we had to now try to cheat. So we formed a tag team of about 10 of us that would run one person's race. I brought out the idea, so don't crucify me. So we were going to be 10 people running one person's race, and we had to buy so much glucose. So you will run like 400 meters, you take glucose, and you take glucose. Eventually, the guy that was even the sixth bitten or leg of our cheating, he didn't even make it anyway. You know, we're not just cheating, we were lazy. But I kept a lot of glucose because I ran the first leg. So I said, if we had about 8 of the cans, I took about 4. Alright. That's not the refreshing here. The refreshing here means to raise from the dead. It's a revival of life. It is the word used for bringing back a man to life. It's another terminology for being raised from the dead. It's the word anapsuxis. We saw it last year. A-N-A-P-S-U-X-I-S. It means to revive. Okay? So in other words, he's saying to us that the blotting out of sins will be the believer in the gospel having the same vital experience as Christ. This is why it is a permanent work. He will have the same vital experience as Christ because he uses the word Christ is raised from the dead and you have refreshing. In other words, from his life, you are revived. And that revival, as it were, and that addition of life, that giving of life, he calls the blotting out of sins. It says, from the presence of the Lord. Now, the word times is the word kairos. It simply means moments. That means there is one resurrection of Christ, but there will be millions of refreshing. Hallelujah. You get it now? There's one resurrection of Jesus, and what will follow after is that everyone in that pattern will have a refreshing. That means from his life, we have life. Hallelujah. From his life, sins are canceled. From his life, we are raised from spiritual death to spiritual life. Can I have an amen? Amen. So he used times that is more than one. For example, on the day of Pentecost, they had about 3,000 times. Glory to God. So much later, they had about 5,000 times. That is, different times of that refreshing happened to different people from one single resurrection of Jesus. Are you there? So, when he uses the term presence of the Lord, don't get carried away. Okay? What do you mean by presence of the Lord? This is a phrase used, pay attention, for the resurrection of Jesus. And interestingly, we get it wrong. Now, when we say presence of the Lord, we probably mean somebody shows up in a place. But it's right, yeah. But you see, here, when he says presence of the Lord, he's saying his presence from the dead. It's to describe Jesus raised from the dead. Now, go with me quickly to Acts chapter 2. You see what I'm talking about. Acts of the Apostles chapter 2. You learning something? Acts 2 here. Remember, this is the day of Pentecost. And Peter is the one preaching here. And then he quotes one of the prophets. Okay? In verse 25. For David speaks concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face. For he is on my right hand, and I should not be moved. He's quoting a prophecy. Then he says at Psalm 16, verse 8. Then he says, therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also he says, my flesh shall rest in hope. Then he says quickly, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. He's quoting David. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with your countenance, with your presence. Remember that term, that prophecy of David? In your presence, there is fullness of joy. And we sing it for church service. Brethren, welcome to church. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I think many of these praise worship leaders need to calm down. You see, there's a difference between leading a concert and leading people to worship God. You know, I was listening to a song and I saw someone like the song. And I said, why do you like the song? He said, the song, it ministers to me. Oh, ministers to you. How? He said, it sees into my situation. Oh, okay. Can we examine the situation well? He said, yes. Okay, the song says something like, you know, as soon as Jesus showed up as the Savior, all my problems were solved. And I kind of said, when did he show up? He said, in my situation. I know it can be very difficult when people already love a song. Even God can't change their minds. There are songs you like it, and the person probably is crying. There's trouble. And he's crying, you know. I said, hold on. There's a difference, okay, between feeling good and praising God in reality. You can feel good about nonsense. Yeah, you can. I was a choir master years ago. And I would lead people. I remember in particular, I won't tell you the song. I led people to sing that song, the choir, to sing it the next week. And in the choir practice, we all were crying. Oh, Jesus. And oh, I was crying. And the lead singer now raised her voice and she cried more. I was like, yes, yes. So, And so that song became the kind of song you will sing when the chiefs are down. You know, when the chiefs are down, you just raise a particular song. Yes, sir, exactly. That's it. That even those who are sleeping will wake up and say, yes, that's the song. And I had to correct the song I taught them. You could see disappointments. They couldn't just ask, but how come the Spirit of God moves now? The Spirit of God moves. You have come again, oh. You know, so sometimes when they come and say, brethren, hallelujah. David said that in his presence there's fullness of joy. He said, yeah! And then they say, we are in his presence. Yeah! You go ask the priest, when did he come in? He said, well. When did he come in? When did he come in? He's always here. Where? Here now. See? So he's just excited. Just excited. Someone said, brethren, watch this one. Let us welcome the Holy Spirit to this service. You just spoke in tongues by the Spirit of God. Welcome in the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. Isn't it kind of funny? You know. But your point is, the term presence of God in the New Testament and in the epistles refers to the resurrection of Jesus, an ever abiding reality. So he says, you have made me full of joy with your presence. Acts 2:28. And watch Peter. He says, men and brethren, let me speak freely unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he will raise up Christ to sit on his throne. Can we take verse 31 together? Let's go. He seen before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. 32. This Jesus had God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Hallelujah. So the presence is referring to the countenance there. Is Christ. It means his presence from the dead. Is actually the word appearance. You know, when Jesus died, he appeared from the dead. So that appearance is called the presence of God. Hallelujah. So it is not a continual showing in the services. No. It's an ever abiding reality that we have today. Can I have an amen? Amen. The truth is, the term has to do with his presence from the dead or his appearance. Now, that terminology, we're going to see a few of it tomorrow, he's also used for the resurrection of the body of the believer. So both ways, when you see the word presence, prospon majorly in the Greek, it means an appearance from somewhere. So Jesus is appearing from the dead in his death. And then again, he will appear through the church in what we call the second coming. And so, go back to Acts 3. You learning something? Very good. Acts 3 again. Shall come from the presence of the Lord. In other words, from the appearance of Jesus from where? From the dead will come our own revival. And that revival is a blotting out of sins. Praise the Lord. Now, where did Peter get all this from? From the prophecies of the prophets. Glory to God. Okay, so that's where he got it from. Look at the next verse. Verse 20. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. See, for lack of grammar, he shall send. Send where? Where would he send him from? From the incarnation, the resurrection, or the second coming? Oh, my. From the incarnation, the resurrection, or the second coming? The resurrection. In other words, from the resurrection, there is a sending forth of Jesus in his presence. He uses a term we're going to see again. He shall send, which before was preached unto you. Now, when it says, which before was preached unto you, it means it was foretold. It means to foretell. Now, who foretold this? Who foretold this? The prophets did. It was foretold by the prophets. It means to say. In other words, Jesus being sent from the dead, all right, to us, is a prophecy fulfilled, or prophecies fulfilled. So he's saying to us, he's not, the terminology he's using here is not a future event. He uses a present tense terminology, pay attention, to explain an event that has happened. He shall send Jesus to us, which has happened, you'll see it in a moment. So he is not talking about a departed Jesus. Look at the next statement. Whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Hallelujah. Now, where was all of this? This was written where? In the prophets. Now, watch this now. It appears what he's saying is that Jesus rose from the dead. He was sent to us. Then the heavens received him. There's a confusion there. How can he be sent to us and the heavens now received him until? And that's why you must, when you read like that, I've told you many times, ignore the verses many times. Verses can confuse you. Better English reading is in paragraphs. Paragraphs. I'll tell you for free that these verses are less than 1,000 years. In other words, there was a time the Bible was not in verses. I seem to prefer that. Because with lack of verses, there will be little rhema. There will be little. You will have to read everything. Praise the Lord. You will say, Some guys even have some revelation according to verses. There are 18 verses in Colossians 1. 18 in Ephesians. There's somewhere in number 18. God knew. Then you ask him, who put 18? Is that not how Paul wrote it? It's not just Paul. It's Paulina. No. This is just done academically. So don't say, Second Corinthians 2:2. You say, or you say, Acts 1:11. This is the 11th month. You say, November to remember. The God of the 11th hour. Some people are just creative. I don't think they are serious. I think they just want to amuse us. I don't think so. You think they are serious? No, I think it's just a joke, you know. September to remember, December to... I think it's just a joke, really, because nothing serious. Sometimes it's just good to have fun. I think that's the point. But you see, if you look at this verse well, he's describing the same thing. He says, whom the heaven must receive until the restoration. That word restoration means to put things the way they ought to be. It's a Greek word, APOKANTASTATIS. APOKANTASTATIS. It means to put something in the way it was planned. Now, wait for this now. It means that things should be put in place according to the prophecies of the prophets. So, in other words, Jesus is received to restore all things. Don't forget, the focus here is man. So, the reason for this receiving of Jesus in heaven, now we'll look at that terminology, heaven, because he uses the term to welcome, to accept, deikoma in the Greek, we'll see all that tomorrow. The term heaven, right? So, we'll examine that a little bit. So, he says here, whom the heavens must receive until the times of restitution of all things, verse 21, which God has spoken by the mouth of the angels. Who? Is very vital. By the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. Now, if you just take a look back to Luke 24, you will discover Peter is a good student of Jesus. All he has simply done is to continue to teach the Bible, the Old Testament, the way Jesus taught it. That's what he has done. Because he says, look, everything I am teaching is a fulfillment of what the prophet said, and the fulfilling of that is by Jesus. Hallelujah. Because watch this. When Jesus rose from the dead, in Matthew's Gospel 28 verse 18, and he says to them, all authority is given to me in heaven and in earth. Then he says to them in 19, go ye therefore and make disciples of every nation. The word to make disciples, Matthew 20, go there quickly. It means to raise students. I recall one time like that. I used to attend a church on the Sunday morning, and the church used to have, they now began a television program on TV, of course. And then my dad, he knew about the church, so one day we sat down watching the church program. So he said, is that the church you attend? I said, yeah, I go there on Sundays. He said, hey, are you a branch of their church? I said, no. I only attend it on Sundays because we hold our own meeting Sunday evening. He said, hey. So what are they doing? He saw people writing notes. Said, what are they doing that for? I said, they are taking notes. Notes of what? I said, the word of God that is taught. He said, is church not about hearing about Jesus? They pray for you and God bless you, and then you repent and you go home. I said, no, they are taking notes. He said, is it a school? He was not joking. He was like, what is all this? How can people just be taking notes? I felt like saying, you are disturbing me. But you dared not say that because we are still trying to settle out why I'm going there at all. So, that was just a... So, now, Jesus said to them, make disciples. And that word disciples is from a word that means to raise students, those who are learning. Matheteuo in the Greek. M-A-T-H-E-T-E-U-O. M-A-T-H-E-T-E-U-O. It means to raise students who will learn. I need your attention here. Of every nation. Raise students. You see that word in Matthew's Gospel 13 verse 52. It means to be instructed into. Matthew 13 verse 52. To be instructed into. Now, hear this well. Is it not interesting that every nation will be instructed the same way? In other words, is not a message dependent on the class or status or country. That is, the gospel of Christ cuts across every strata, and every nation. He says, you are going to give the same meal in America, Sudan, India, Borno State, Nigeria, Zambia, Australia, Argentina. It's going to be the same meal. Make disciples of every nation. Same terminology in Matthew 27, I think that's 57. About Arimathea, Joseph of Arimathea. And Acts 14, 21. When the Bible says, they taught many. I can't fathom a minister that does not teach. Every minister that doesn't teach is impersonating the office. This is the commission of Christ. Hallelujah. Bible schools are abnormal. Let me say it loud and clear. I teach in Bible schools. Okay? But the reason why we have to hold Bible schools is many times the pastors are not doing their jobs. He says, you must turn every believer to a student. Hallelujah. In other words, the church is a Bible school. Glory to God. There was no reason for holding Bible schools in the book of Acts or through the epistles because every church was doing their job. Praise the Lord. The universities of their time was doing their job. The business schools were doing their jobs. There was not a marriage. Can you imagine you come to church, you pray in the Holy Ghost, and I'm going to church to learn about Christ, and you get into the service, and then we sing the song, oh, the beautiful name it is, nothing compares to this, and we sing about, you know, forever, okay, sit down, somebody comes up, four indices of the 21st century leader, why then did we sing all the songs we sang? There was no reason for that. Because you don't need to see what a beautiful name before you hear 24 sequins to a 21st century leader. They are not the same. As soon as you sang Jesus' name above all names, you must focus on the cross. So, if you sing, you finish singing, I'm no longer slave, yeah, I am a child of God. You tell me, you sing all that one. He says, sit down. I'll say, George Bush said. I don't have a problem with that. But why did we first sing about Jesus? It's not fair. She said, I just sang, Skelewu. Then when you are done, I say, so the thing will flow. Which one of what I'm saying tonight? Come on. It will flow. When you are done with that, say, where were we now? Make disciples of every nation. Teaching them. Hallelujah. Look at the emphasis. Make them students. Not that you make them students, then you make them sing. No. Teaching them. Didasko in the Greek. D-I-D-A-S-K-O. Used to instruct. To educate. Why would Jesus ask these guys to educate? The guy who was the chief of them was Peter. He didn't have a degree. In fact, in Acts 4:13, they said, these guys are not lettered. These are not educated folks. Jesus himself was not a literate person. Come on now. Jesus wasn't literate. In fact, they said in John 7, this guy is not schooled. So, if you If Jesus had a TV program, he wouldn't put a PhD after his name. There's no reason for it. Because he wasn't schooled. How would he now tell these folks to go and educate professors? That means their focus can't be worldly things. Hallelujah. Are you following what we're saying tonight? He can be. It would be an insult, for example. There was a fellow like that, Reverend Yonggi Cho, Dr. Yonggi Cho. He said there was a story how he had been preaching philosophy in his church. He would mix it with the Bible. You know, there's a way you mix it up like a DJ. Just mix it up. Bah, 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 mix it up. So a woman had been praying that her husband should attend the services. The woman had prayed and prayed and prayed. Then one day the husband now came. So after the service, they came to Dr. Cho with the husband. And then, your husband came. Say, yeah, finally. Then he turned to the man thinking that the man was blessed. He said, how was the service? The man looked him in the eyes. He said, I had a horrible time. Huh? He said, I am a professor of philosophy. You were teaching philosophy that is not even up to elementary philosophy. You were just making all sorts of mistakes, saying nonsense. He said, it felt like the ground would open up and swallow him. He now said to him, Dr. Joe, you teach Bible. You leave us with philosophy. We need to tell pastors that today. Focus on the Bible. Hallelujah. You don't have to invent new sermons. Preach the same thing. Hallelujah. Truth does not need innovation. The life of truth is consistency. Teach them, he says. Look at that 20. Teaching them, Matthew 28, to observe. Oh, glory to God. We'll explore this tomorrow. To observe. The word observe is a Greek word, T-E-R-E-O. It means to watch as though it's going to get lost. Teaching them to observe. That terminology is used for something that has already happened. Teaching them to observe. All things whatsoever. That I have commanded you. Lo, watch this one. I will be with you. The word lo is a Greek word, oraho, H-O-R-A-O. It means look at it closely. In other words, the teaching of the apostles is for us to observe and to keep looking intently at an established truth. He says, lo, I am with you always. That's strange. From the records we have, as soon as he said that, he left their sight. How can someone say, I am with you always, and the next thing you don't see him again? In other words, where he is with us is more real than what our eyes can see. If he has stayed with them longer, the reality of the gospel will never dawn on them. So when he says, lo, I am with you, of course the angels in Acts 11, Acts 1, saw him leave through the clouds. But Jesus has never left the earth. This is the teaching of the church. Jesus has never left the earth because, hear me, the doctrine of Christ does not endorse an absent Christ. It must be a present and ever living Christ. Jesus said, lo, I am with you always until the end of the age. Hallelujah. So when Peter was saying the times of refreshing will come from the presence of the Lord, whom he has sent for Jesus unto you, who was foretold, whom the heavens must receive, until the restitution of all things, it will be contradictory if Jesus left the earth and told us to say he's here. He has to be here for us to teach that he is here. Let me see you for following me tonight. And this will be our exploration in this convention. Go back to Acts 3 and I begin to close. Acts 3. Then he says, So we know that the job of the church or the minister of the gospel is to teach. I see some people say, I'm not a teacher. Then get off the pulpit. The pulpit of Christ is for teachers. Hallelujah. That's what the pulpit is for. It's not for idea exchange or nation building. Acts 3. Verse 22. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you. For your brethren, like unto me, him shall you hear in all things, whatsoever he shall say unto you. This is Deuteronomy chapter 18. Verse 15, verse 18, I think, and verse 19. And then he says, it shall come to pass, verse 23. Verse 15, 18, and 19, I'm right. Every soul that will not hear the prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. It confirms that unbelief is what destroys, not Jesus. Ye and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Verse 25, you are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God has made with our father, saying unto Abraham, that in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Hallelujah. Look at verse 26. You know, I told you when he said, he has sent Jesus, is not a future tense. And neither is it a tense that will happen. Look at 26. Unto you first, God having raised up his son, what did he do? Sent him to bless you in turning every one of you from his iniquities. Hallelujah. In other words, in the resurrection of Jesus is the fulfillment of all the prophecies given by the prophets. And Peter says, we have times of refreshing. What does that mean? That is, we follow after the pattern and the example of Christ's resurrection. So this is the crux of the New Testament teaching. This is the meat of what we see. Every reality found in God is found in the resurrection of Christ. Everything available, every truth to be known is found in that resurrection. So as we study tomorrow into Sunday, we will be exploring all these truths, all these realities. And I'm telling you something. Your heart will be glad. Your faith will be exercised. Your confidence will be boosted. Your worship of God will be renewed in great terms. And your ministry will catch the kind of fire you should have. Because you will see the reality of what we teach and what we preach and what we believe. In these times of refreshing, what we have received from what God did to Jesus. Hallelujah. Are you blessed tonight? Let's stand to our feet. Let's lift our hands and just sing in the Holy Ghost and bless the Lord. Thank you.